Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Jacob is still in his Red Sea situation. He is completely trapped, as we have been seeing. He can't go back from where he's come, because Laban and the past has ended for him. He's burnt his bridges. There's no future back there now. Can't go to either side, because there is wilderness and the danger of armed thieves, robbers, and in any case that's not the way back to Canaan. The worst way is forward, because Esau and 400 men are coming towards him and getting closer all the time. So he is trapped, and just like the Israelites at the Red Sea, they can't go in any direction. Now for Jacob here, everything is too much for him. And that's not how Jacob likes it to be. Because as we've seen, he's very used to cleverly managing everything for himself. And he likes nothing better than using his ingenuity and quick-wittedness and scheming nature to seize advantage and do very well for himself. But here, force of circumstances, as the Lord would have it, have brought him to the end of himself. We have been observing what he has done so far in this state of being trapped. We saw from verses 6 and 7 of the chapter that he has panicked. When he heard that Esau and the 400 men are coming towards him, he was greatly afraid and distressed, and he began to divide up the people and the flocks and herds and so on. Then from verse 9 of the chapter, he has prayed, O God of my father and my Abraham, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of Esau, my brother. He has used means, we saw last week, verses 13 to 23. He has prepared presents for Esau with a view to placating Esau's anger and winning him round. But in verses 24 to the end of the chapter, we find him praying again. And it's as if the Lord is gradually bringing Jacob to just the one place, prayer. This is what he's been brought back to now. And back to the place where the Lord is totally in charge for him. In other words, prayerful dependence upon God. So in verses 24 to 32, then we have this famous wrestle with a heavenly visitor. We're not going to look at all the verses this evening, but we can see from them that it is clear that this visitor whom Jacob strove with was a man. Verse 24, there wrestled a man with him. And yet this man was also God. Verse 30, I have seen God face to face, says Jacob, and my life is preserved. And there is only one who can answer to being God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And although he became incarnate, the Son of God became incarnate in the fullness of time forever, he sometimes, in the Old Testament, took a body or assumed a bodily form temporarily on and off with a view to visiting people and appearing to people, as if to say that this is an anticipation of what I will be one day forever for my people. So here it's the incarnate Son of God temporarily appearing to Jacob in this wrestle. Now I suggest that in giving Jacob this encounter, the Lord gives him the way out of his Red Sea situation. And I suggest that he gives Jacob something to reckon with, something to fight for, and something to trust in. And in all of this, the Lord makes the way out. He opens the waters of the Red Sea, as it were, and enables Jacob to go forward in a most unexpected fashion. But Jacob got more than just the way of escape, as we shall see in this encounter. Let's look first of all then at something to reckon with. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now the word wrestle means to grapple with, to get covered with dust. And there is real fighting here. If two men engage in a wrestling bout, they are down on the ground, they are rolling around, they are striving and forcing one another and trying to get the advantage one over the other. And there was dust being kicked up and sent everywhere here. This was a real fight, a wrestling bout. The Lord with Jacob, Jacob with the Lord. Now it seems strange, doesn't it? The Lord drawing near to Jacob in what becomes not a spiritual encounter but a physical encounter even. The Lord draws near to Jacob, but instead of giving Jacob what he wants, deliverance from Esau, he draws near as Jacob's opponent and starts fighting against him. In other words, instead of the Lord yielding to Jacob's cry for help and protection, the Lord resists him and fights with him. What a shock Jacob received. This was not what he expected, to find the Lord seemingly against him. Now, why was this? Why did it turn into this wrestling in prayer? Well, it's this, because the Lord's priority is different from Jacob's, as it often is when we draw near and come to God in prayer. You see, Jacob is only concerned about the one thing, deliverance from Esau. Like when we come to prayer, we may well have something uppermost in our mind, the most pressing thing that perhaps has been with us for a long time. And we call upon the Lord, don't we? And we ask the Lord for provision, guidance, deliverance, or whatever, concerned about the one thing. And in this case it was deliverance from Esau. But the Lord is concerned about something else, Jacob's character. And this is the greater and the more pressing need. And it's this that Jacob must reckon with. And you see, in our desperate praying, we can be asking for the wrong thing. We can be asking for the thing that seems obviously necessary in our limited view of things, but the Lord knows there's a deeper thing that he needs to deal with. And so we shall find that the Lord is in fact resisting us over this particular thing because he has another thing in view altogether. Let me illustrate it like this. Here is a boy, and he has not been a good boy today, and it's quite clear that he is not learning the lessons. And at the end of the day, he comes to Daddy and he says, "Daddy, can I have so and so? Oh, I do want so and so so much." And is the father going to say, "Yes, you can have so and so. Here it is"? I don't think so. A wise father will say, "Well, now let's put that to one side for a minute. What you want? There's something I want. And I want us to have a talk together. And I want you to face the way you've behaved today. And we'll deal with this, shall we, first?" And you see, the boy might say, "Daddy doesn't love me, he doesn't like me, he's against me because he's not giving me what I want." Daddy is very much for the boy and loves him very much. But rather than consult the boy's happiness at this stage, he's consulting the boy's profit and benefit in a much more important way. And you see, this is Jacob wrestling with the Lord, eagerly wanting from the Lord this great blessing that he's prayed originally for, and he's made preparations for, and the use of means to try to sort of win Esau round as Esau approaches. And now again he prays to the Lord that the Lord will bless his use of means and deliver him from Esau and so on. And the Lord seems his enemy, not heeding that great need, but is dealing with him in another way. And dear friends, this may be one reason why certain prayers of ours are not answered. It's because the Lord wants us to realign our concern and realign what we should be praying about. Our growth in grace and sanctification, our learning lessons, and our working things into our character might well be more important and pressing than the more immediate solution to our problems. And you see, Romans 8 verse 26, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." We think we know. It seems obvious, and yet the Lord knows better. And you see, there is something to reckon with here, that Jacob is still Jacob. And Jacob's crooked, perverse, awkward character is still very much there. And although he's been dealt with in a measure and he's been corrected and humbled and sanctified, there's still more work to be done. It would not be good for Jacob to be just delivered immediately from this problem. He'd still be Jacob, and he still needs something deeper than that. And dear friends, we need to realize just what prayer changes. And there is that, I think sometimes, very, very trite and silly saying, "Prayer changes things." I think that is a very silly expression, because it gives the impression, you see, that you can just ask and it be done, almost like a kind of a mantra. You can say prayers and changes happen, almost in a magical way. True enough, changes are affected as a result of prayer, but it's not usually that simple. Prayer changes things. Better this: prayer changes prayers, or prayer changes people. Because when we are praying, the Lord, often by way of answer, deals with us and alters things in us. And he teaches us to move on from "Lord, please give me," to "Lord, thy will be done." And there is here a grappling, you see. Jacob wanting one thing, the Lord wanting another. Jacob not having his way, and the Lord not allowing him to have his way, because the Lord's got a different agenda from Jacob. That's why there is this whole business of wrestling. That's why it's so combative, because Jacob does not yet realize that the Lord has got other things to do rather than the immediate thing at this time. So something to reckon with, and I wonder if we reckon with this enough in our prayers. It's never a case that we believers should say, "Well, the Lord doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. The Lord doesn't seem to be coming in for me over this particular thing." Have you taken on board the fact that it could be that really that's not the most important thing for now. The Lord is teaching you other things and working different things into you. Not just something in your circumstances, but something in your soul. That's the great thing. That'll glorify Him more and be more benefit to you at this time. You can live with the problem a little longer if need be, but God will have His way and do His thing according to His priority. And so you see there wrestled a man with Him until the breaking of the day. I'm sure that if it were good for us over these particular things, the Lord would answer our prayers straight away. But it's only that something else is better for us. And so He gives us that and works in us these things, which things sometimes we don't even know about and don't realize until we begin to see the fruit of it. So you see, there is an application here. There's an application here for the church, isn't there? I was speaking on the phone to a friend who belongs to another church in another county in England, and they're knowing prosperity in that local church, thankful to say, a faithful ministry, and the Lord is adding people to the church, growth in numbers, growth in strength, growth in attendance at the meetings and so on. And the pastor is discouraged, and he's discouraged because souls aren't being saved. Well, that is a concern, obviously, but you see, it might be that the saving of souls is not the Lord's priority at that time. It might be the strengthening of the fellowship and the enhancement of the quality of the people of God who are already there. Because after all, if the Lord entrusts needy souls to a fellowship that's not spiritual and not prayerful and loving, well then souls are going to lose out. So you see, I think that pastor ought to stop being discouraged and realize that really he might be on the wrong tack for the moment, and thank God for what he is doing, and pray that the Lord will bless the fellowship and strengthen the body of Christ and cause them to grow up more and more unto Him, and the saving of souls will come in God's time. Yes, there must be an urgency about these things, but let's not lose sight of the fact the Lord might have different priorities at any one time. So something to reckon with then. Secondly, something to fight for. Verse 25, when he saw, that's when the Lord saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him, and so on. Now, this was no easy lesson for Jacob to learn, and it never is, that the Lord is wanting to do other things rather than what we want him to do. And you see, at first it seems that Jacob really fought his corner, continuing the wrestling metaphor, you see, although this was a literal thing too. Jacob fought his corner. He, the Lord, prevailed not against him. Now Jacob held out over this matter. He was desperate. He must have help against Esau. And the Lord prevailed not. Now of course it doesn't mean that Jacob won, as if the Lord were weaker. It's the language of accommodation, isn't it? The Lord could easily have won. But he does not usually correct us by force, does he? He rather wants us to see these things by his gracious dealings and teaching. But the stubbornness of Jacob's character and way meant that he would not give in when the Lord saw that he prevailed not against Jacob. Jacob would not willingly give up the fight and acknowledge the Lord's right to do as he pleases here. And so the Lord resorted to another method. In verse 25, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, that refers to the hip joint, of course, which is ball and socket, isn't it? And a ball and socket is a most wonderful joint in the body, isn't it? Hips and arms into the shoulders. It's apparently the joint that allows the most movement. Tremendous. Who can believe that a ball and socket joint is a product of evolution? The masterpiece of design. How perfectly it fits inside, doesn't it? And the way the ligaments happen and the lubrication and so on. Wonderful, isn't it? The design. And the Lord who made Jacob's ball and socket hip joint dislocated it with a touch. And it must have been very, very painful indeed. Probably temporarily. Just came out of joint and went back in again, I would imagine, tearing some ligaments. It must have been agony. Now you see, in wrestling, the legs, and especially the hips, play a vital part, don't they? Because a man who is wrestling with his opponent, he needs his legs and the strength of his hips for balance and support, so that while he's holding on to the opponent and trying to lift him and trying to throw him, he has got all this stability really in his thighs. But you see, if a wrestler's thigh is disabled, well, then his strength is gone. He's helpless. And he has no ability anymore to remain upright and have a pivot of strength any longer. And what the Lord does, you see, in this wrestling bout, touching Jacob's thigh, putting it out of joint, is to break Jacob's strength. And now Jacob must submit. Can't do anything other. The fight's over. But look what happens now. The Lord says, verse 26, "Let me go." So what's Jacob doing if the Lord says, "Let me go"? Well, it's clear what Jacob's doing. Jacob is now doing the only thing that a disabled wrestler can do with his opponent, and that is clasp around the opponent's waist and hold on for dear life. And that's what he's doing now. He's clutching on to the Lord with all the strength of his arms. And it's a way of saying that Jacob in his weakness is clinging on to the Lord and begging a blessing. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And you see, the Lord is gripped by Jacob. It's not now that Jacob can fight anymore. All he can do is to hold on in helplessness, and yet his strength is there to hold on to the Lord and beg for a blessing. And this is where the Lord wants Jacob to be, as someone who's totally taken up with the Lord and clinging on and holding on to the Lord with all his might. His self-sufficiency, his ability to fight back and resist is gone, and his strength now is being won with the Lord. And look, it's almost like a test. Verse 26, he says, "Let me go, Jacob, for the day breaketh." It's morning and it's time to meet Esau. And Jacob says, no, none of that now. Forget Esau. I must have your blessing. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Do you see what the Lord has done? He's pushed the notion of Esau and the danger and the immediate thing that Jacob wanted. He's pushed that completely into the background and made Jacob want a far greater and more important thing, the Lord himself, and a personal blessing to his soul. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now the Lord is really dealing with us when he brings us to this. When we forget about our pressing problems and needs and the things that we're asking of the Lord, and when we're brought to a place of helplessness whereby all we can do is hold on to the Lord and cry to him to bless us according to what we really need. Not necessarily what we want or demand, but what we need, the Lord himself and his blessing. And that is a form of surrender, really, a form of submission, a giving up. And of course the Lord will do that. And he blessed him there. It's according to what we read in Isaiah 58 and verse 9, which might seem a strange way of answering prayer, but it really describes what happened to Jacob. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. The promise runs like this: "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer." Yes, but what is the answer? Well, "Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am." And isn't that a wonderful answer? The Lord presents himself as the answer to our prayer. And the blessing that he gives to us, suited to us. It's not now what we began to ask for or thought was so important. It's not according to our agenda or priority. The Lord himself has become everything, and the Lord's gracious touch and blessing, that's what we want. Not so much perhaps to change in our circumstances, but for us to be changed and transformed through such an encounter. No. When the Lord teaches us to get beyond, "Lord, give me this," to being satisfied in God himself and his glorious grace and his marvelous presence and taken up with him. This is what Jacob now enjoys. He's lost the fight, as we always will lose the fight, but really he's won. He's won something far greater than winning a contest. The Lord blessed him there. And you see, look, this is confirmed by the words that the Lord speaks to him in verse 28 or verse 27. He says, "What is thy name?" And he says, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." In other words, you see, his original name said it all, didn't it? Jacob. That's what he was called when he was born. It meant heel catcher, outwitting people and grabbing things for himself. He was past master at that. He could outwit and outguess people and come in very cleverly and take something from someone and seize advantage and come out on top. He was always doing that, so perversely clever at that sort of thing. Remember chapter 25 and verse 26, when he was born. How was he born? Well, he was born doing something which would characterize him afterwards. Chapter 25:26, and his brother Jacob was born, Esau's brother Jacob was born, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, supplanter, heel catcher, outdoer of others and grabbing things for himself. And of course he did that, didn't he? He got Esau's birthright very cleverly, and he got Esau's blessing very cleverly. Typical. That's his name, Jacob, describing his character. But now look, a new name, says the Lord, for a character that's been changed. "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel," which means someone who has prevailed with God and is a prince with God. In other words, instead of catching at the heel of others, he's now holding on to the Lord and wanting all that the Lord can give him from himself. And if you turn to Hosea chapter 12, you'll see that the prophet there refers back to this incident and confirms what we've been saying. Hosea 12 and verse 3. And you've got the transition between Jacob and Israel. Hosea 12 verse 3 and part of verse 4. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb." That was Jacob. That's how he was. But look, And by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept. There was a crying there, and he made supplication unto him. See, he moved on from being the heel catcher, the supplanter, Jacob, to one who found strength by holding on to God and prevailing for a blessing that he never imagined he needed or would have when he started to pray. And that's the triumph of God's grace. It does not mean that Jacob would never behave like Jacob anymore. He would often be called Israel from now on. Sometimes he'd be referred to as Jacob. The old Jacob character would come out now and again still, as we shall see. But this does mark a turning point. And something profound was done in Jacob's character. You can't have an encounter with God like this and be the same, just the same, afterwards. And this man now, who was so zealous in seizing an advantage before, now is as zealous for God and his blessing and his glory afterwards. And it gives us hope, doesn't it, concerning ourselves and concerning others. We might say, oh, he's so strong-willed, so incorrigible. I know he's a believer, but I don't know, there's that streak in him which, what will become of him? But you see, the point is that the Lord can so change things that just as he was so bent on one thing in one direction before, the Lord can so change things, a Jacob into an Israel, that he can be as zealous and more for God and for better things afterwards in the other direction. And that's so with us as well. The Lord can deal with us. You think of Saul of Tarsus and the terrific zeal that he expended in persecuting the church. But that zeal was captured and became the zeal that he expended in serving the church in Christ's name. And so with any personality, any character that's perverse and wayward and self-centered, going in one direction, well, the Lord can change it and make it as much in the other direction, thank God. And here Jacob realized that, and he fought for it, something to fight for, the Lord's blessing. And in our prayers, let's lay hold upon God and let's beg him for that blessing that will be so transforming for us. And let's forget perhaps about other things which are petty in comparison. We ourselves need to be changed. God has got more to give than just immediate deliverance and safety and answers to prayer. By all means, pray for those other things, but this might be the thing that God wants us to fight for and wrestle for in our prayers. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he blessed him there. Jacob, a penitent, broken man, and yet a blessed and a changed man. And then thirdly and lastly, something to trust in. I find something interesting there in verse 28, because the Lord, in giving him the new name, says, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Well, he certainly had power with God. What does the Lord mean, and with men? Well, don't you think it means this, that there's a certain order now? Now that Jacob has had dealings with God, the men's side of things will follow. And one man in particular, Esau. Esau and his 400 men. That's taken care of, as a matter of course. God first, power with God, then men. The Lord will take care of that also for Jacob. And you see, when we get our priorities right, things become right, don't they? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, once Jacob has met with God and got the blessing, then men, Esau, the 400, no problem now. The Lord will take care of that. And you see, that's the great thing. God first always, isn't it? The Lord first. What the Lord wants to do with us. What the Lord wants to work into us. Get that right. And the other things will come and follow. All these things shall be added unto us. And you say, was it so? Was it so? We'll go into chapter 33 and verse 4. It was all over now. Morning had come. The sun had risen. Time to meet Esau. Jacob has had power with God and with men. Look at this. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And Jacob has power with men. God has dealt with that. And that will be the order. And that will be the case with us all, dear friends. We can keep our eyes upon the Lord and hold on to him and know what he is doing with us and in us. Then men, circumstances, problems, Red Sea situations, everything God will take care of. Our problem is, isn't it, that we want to have power with men and with God, and our priorities are wrong. Problems first, people first, circumstances first. We want these dealt with, and the Lord can be in the background. We can come to that later. No, God will not be second. Power with God and with men. And that is how we prevail. Well, the encounter is not quite finished yet, but already things are looking better, aren't they? And Jacob is going to emerge from this the victor, really, although he will have that limp to remind him that what he is, it'll be by grace, and by grace alone. May the Lord bless his word. Let us sing together now.